Father, again, we thank you that you allow us, Lord God, to come into your house and, Father, to call upon your name through your Son, Jesus Christ, is our greatest privilege. We thank you, Jesus, for your shed blood. We thank you for the salvation that you have provided, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, all of the promises that we find here in your book. And we ask, Lord God, that you would help us, Lord God, to be able to serve you in a greater way in 2019, in a way that pleases you. You know better, Lord, than us, what pleases you. So teach us. Lord God, show us how we can do things right, how we can do things that honor you. Lord, maybe there's a thing in our life or two or whatever may be that is just not honoring to you. It has no place there. It's something that is of no glory to you whatsoever. And I pray that you'd show us that today. Father, maybe it's something that we're missing, something that we never thought about we needed to be doing. Maybe a ministry, maybe a calling upon our life, Lord God. If that's the case, if we're missing something, Lord God, show it to us that we can learn and that we can incorporate that into our life. Father, your people are so faithful. Oh, Lord, we rarely have very many vacancies, Lord, in the pews of this church on Sunday morning because your people are faithful, Lord. And we're blessed to have visitors each week. It's always a blessing. And God, you've given life to your church, Lord. It's an exciting place. And that's because of you, because you're an exciting God. We thank you, Father, for loving us, Lord. As we sang the songs, I recognized a phrase, to be friends of God. Amazing thing, Father. To call you our friend and know, Lord, that you consider us your friends as well as your children. Lord, we're blessed. Thank you for 2018, a great year, Lord God. But we want to make this year greater. And we pray that you'll show us how to do it. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we all together this morning have come to church, first Sunday of the year. That's the way to get the new year started off right. With the new year always comes opportunity for new commitments, new goals, new swearing off certain habits, things of that nature. Maybe we have determined to lose some weight or get exercise or to adopt a healthier lifestyle. And all of those things are really worthwhile intentions. But without question, the most important and the most worthwhile of all of our resolutions are the ones relating to spiritual matters. So I challenge you this morning, as I've already mentioned to you briefly, I challenge you this morning to make a commitment to read God's Word systematically in 2019. If you don't get a reading schedule and you don't do the New Testament or the whole Bible, that's fine, but just make the Word of God a part of your life in 2019. Make a commitment to talk to God in prayer. Developing the habit of communing with God throughout this new year. Just fellowshipping. A lot of times we think of prayer as on our knees or our heads bowed and eyes closed and things of that nature. But you can commune with God while you're working. You can commune with God while you're going down the road. You can shoot up little prayers in the middle of conversations. I do that often sometimes. Pray for wisdom or pray for words to be given during a conversation. And God understands. It's all fellowship with God. And so I hope that you'll make that commitment this year. But I also admonish you to make the decision right now that you will make church a priority. Not just one of your priorities, but a top priority. If you're here this morning, you've already got started right. This is the place for you to be on the Lord's Day. You know me as well as if you've been around for any time at all, to know that I'm not going to get up here and harp from week to week of why you weren't here, where you've been, and why you're not in church and all of this. I'm not the Holy Spirit. All I can do is bring the Word of God from week to week. But I do challenge you to make that a priority this year, to be in God's house, to be with God's people, to allow the church to do what it's supposed to do in your life and to allow yourself to do what you're supposed to do in the church for the glory of God, okay? And so if I were to ask you a question this morning, why does the church exist? What is the purpose? You could give any number of answers, and many of them most likely would be accurate to an extent. You may say the church exists to provide a place of worship for God's people, or the church exists for the purpose of bringing the gospel to the lost, or to bring hope to those who are hurting, or the church exists to equip believers to live a life of service to the Lord, or to teach the scriptures, or to provide fellowship and communion for those who belong to the family of God. You may say the church exists so we can train up our young people in the ways of the Lord, or the church exists so we can develop good, strong family values. And you can say all of these things, and they're all true to an extent. Each one of those answers is accurate in a way in defining the purpose of the church. However, there's one answer that could be given that would capture the very essence of the church. And we find it in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. It says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The purpose of our life after becoming a child of God is to bring glory to God the Father. That's our purpose. So therefore, the purpose of those children of God who collectively gather and make up a church, the purpose of that group is to glorify God as well. This does not negate the truth of the other things that have already been mentioned. In fact, many of those things, or most of those things, are a part of the equation. But the bottom line is, we are to glorify God as individual Christians and as a church. So I want to give you a few scriptures. I'll give you a few on the screen in a few moments that will detail for you and I as members of the body of Christ areas that we should give close attention to in our effort to glorify God. Now, first, I want to look at this text and make one point. In verse 31, again, it says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God." That's my first point, is we should seek to glorify God in even the small things. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, this text is dealing with the issue of Christian liberty. Whether believers in those days should eat any meats that had been sacrificed to idols and then taken to the local market and put up for sale, that's a whole different lesson. That's a whole different study. We have studied that before on Wednesday night a year or two ago, and that's important study. But what I want to glean from this particular verse in verse 31 is this: Paul sews up that whole argument with a simple principle. So whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, make sure it is for the glory of God, or to the glory of God. There's nothing more common to you and I than eating or drinking. We eat generally 3 times a day at least. We drink more often than that. It is just a simple part of everyday life. It's just second nature. We can, oftentimes we'll take a sip of a drink without even realizing. We do it just subconsciously, just take a drink. It's just that natural to us. That's how small a part of our life is. Well, you know, there's little things all through our everyday life that we do. Every day, every person does dozens, if not hundreds, of little things that collectively make up our day. And we ought to do them right. That's what the principle here is in this verse. We ought to do even the smallest things right. We ought to do them with responsibility and with excellence. And it doesn't matter if it's something as major, and it is major to teach God's Word, something as major as teaching a Sunday school class, or something as simple as just taking care of your home or your health or things of that nature. Kids, it's as simple as doing your homework, whether you're in college or high school or whatever grade you may be in. It's our responsibility as representatives of the Lord. It's our responsibility to do things right. God is glorified by us doing things right. Whatever it is, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, just do it right for the glory of God. Do it in a way that it represents God well. We're up here every Thursday, or most Thursdays, when most of the ladies that volunteer to clean the church. They're all over this place, like little red ants everywhere, sweeping and mopping and dusting and all of these things. And I take note of that. Believe me, ladies, I certainly do, and I appreciate it. And I know our church family does as well. But most of the time, I walk around and say hi to people, and I walk down the hallway going that direction this last Thursday, and Pat Carlton does that into things back there. And Pat, mind you, she was sick, for one thing, and up here cleaning, which is beyond the call of duty. But she had swept that hallway back and forth coming this way. And I met her in the hallway and chatted with her, but while I was looking, I looked down that hallway, and you could see the light from the other end come down across where she didn't miss a spot. And she was sick, but she's doing it right. Now, I tell you that to say this, probably no one will walk down that hallway and say, wow, look how clean this hallway is. Or probably no one will really even take time to even maybe thank her for having done that, or even know that she's the one that did that. But that doesn't matter. She's doing what she can do, and she's doing it right for the glory of God. The small things, the little things, detail things, it makes a huge difference in how we represent the Lord. And almost any person that you find in life that has excelled in any particular arena in life, and I'm a student of, like David mentioned the other day, biographies. I love biographies, even of just secular people that have been successful. It's interesting to me, some of the qualities that you find in their life. And if you look closely at those who are highly successful in any arena of life, most of them give great attention to detail. Well, shouldn't Christians do the same thing? Just pay attention to what we're doing, the smaller things, and say, you know what, I don't care if anybody else is looking, God's looking. I want to do this right. Successful people and people that honor God do things in even the smallest things, even in the seemingly insignificant things, do them right for the glory of God. And I want to tell you, folks, it's not just so somebody will notice, but God notices and He brings blessings. Nick Saban, you may know the name, and if you're a sports fan, you certainly know who that is. He's currently the head football coach at Alabama. He has won 6 national championships, 5 of them with Alabama and 1 with LSU, and there's a good chance he'll win another one this year. Unheard of, unrivaled success at the collegiate level. But if you look closely at Saban's everyday life, and I did some reading. My son, Shai, is a big sports fan, and we had a discussion. It piqued my interest, so I did some reading about Saban. And folks, this is just for the sake of analogy, okay? I don't know whether he's a believer or not. I have no idea. But looking closely at Saban's everyday life and practice, on and off the field, you realize that he is attentive to even the smallest things and makes sure they're done right. Now, he actually doing them himself, probably not. He has those things delegated to many people, but they're done right. And I read where an insider with Alabama's program said, prior to Saban's coming to Alabama, when the game was over, the sidelines would just be a mess. Crushed water cups strewn everywhere, benches disheveled, athletic tape and other paraphernalia cluttering up the sidelines like most other sidelines in the sport of football. It just looked like a tornado had come through there. But from the very beginning, this insider said, when Saban came there, when that final buzzer sounded and that stadium was empty, he said the sidelines of Alabama looked pristine. You know why? Because he made sure that whoever was taking care of that did it right. That's the way we are to operate. Now you say, well, big deal. Small things really make a difference. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know any other coach that has 5 national championships in the last 10 years? No, it separates him from the men from the boys. Well, it does in our Christian lives as well. When we show God that, hey, it's important, God, to me, to make you look good on this earth. It's important to me to glorify you, so I'm going to do things right, whether it's in the privacy of my bedroom or whether it's in the classroom or whether it's when I'm mopping the hallway at the church or whether I'm representing you at the school board meeting. I'm going to do things right. I'm going to do them. I'm going to represent you, Father, in a way as your child that they're going to say, God's children do things right. They do them well. Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's why we do what we do, folks. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, whatever small things there are, do them right and responsibly and with excellence, and it brings glory to God. Let me show you another scripture on the screen, Roy, if you'll put Romans up there. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus, verse 6, that ye may with one mind, one mouth, glorify God. That's our goal, folks. Glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, as people of God, as the church of God, glorify God by being like-minded. Now, what Paul is speaking of here in this text, he's speaking of Christian unity. By being of the same mind and of the same mouth, he's just simply showing, saying that you're like-minded, you think alike, you operate alike, you have the same beliefs, and we're showing when we are unified. We are showing the onlooking world, and believe me, they're looking. We're showing them a harmony and a love that they have missing in their life and that they will be hard-pressed to find anywhere else. We're displaying to the world that God's kids get along, that God's family is not the hubs of hell. It's a place of unity and love, not perfection. But there is very little harmony in this world. America is more divided now than it probably has ever been. Hostile worlds, antagonistic attitudes, disagreeable mindsets and mentalities permeate our society. People just don't get along these days. People don't try to get along these days. Our government doesn't try to get along these days. I'm not even going to go there. And there's no effort anymore to get along. Well, that shouldn't be the case among God's people. Following the pattern and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, our efforts should always be to have unity in the family of God for the glory of God. By being like-minded, that does not mean that we have to all agree on every issue. Every person is unique. You're an original. You're the only you there is. There's not another you. Okay? And with that, that means that you have ideas and you have opinions that possibly would differ from the person next to you or would differ from me. That's okay. Just because our ideas and opinions don't line up doesn't mean that we have to be divided or divisive. Differing views can come together and be united. Again, views. When it comes to doctrinal issues, it's imperative that we are lined up the same according to Scripture. But Scripture does that for us. Okay, it lines up the doctrinal issues for us. All we got to do is embrace Scripture. But ideas and methods and opinions vary. 99% of the time when there's a division amongst God's people, it's on non-essential issues. Almost every time. Personal preference. People with personal hang-ups. And mature spiritual people learn to look past those things. They learn to be grown up, if you will, children of God, for the glory of God. Hey, I don't particularly like that, but hey, what's the big deal? It's not unscriptural. I don't have to like it. So I just look past it. You may not like the way I dress. You may not like the way I preach. You may not like the way David sings. You may not like the color of the carpet, all of these things, but it's just simply non-essential. And you just move on. You're mature enough to do that. You get past those differences. And mature believers, and here I'm going to throw this out there. This is free. Free. First gift to you in 2019. Mature believers, if they can't get past those hang-ups, will just be mature enough to go elsewhere and do something different, where they can enjoy harmony with another family of God. Because it's too important to mature believers, it's too important for God to be glorified than anything else, okay? So this truth, I shared this with a potential member the other day. We had a nice conversation in my office, and I told him this. At some point, this may help you in the future. This may help you help someone in the future. For whatever reason, you're in a family of God, whether it be here or elsewhere. We have visitors here this morning. You attend elsewhere. And you just find that that place of worship where you have joined to is just not a good fit for you and your family. Maybe it's the youth group you don't like, or maybe it's the music, whatever. It's just not a good fit. That's okay. That doesn't mean you're wrong, and it doesn't mean that the church is wrong. It's just recognizing the fact that, hey, this is not a good fit for us, and so we need to do something different. Here's where the wrong comes in. By recognizing it's not a good fit and then staying and being disgruntled and being unhappy and without harmony with the rest of the believers. That's when it becomes wrong. We have, over the course of 20 years I've been here, I have had a number, I could name them for you, people that come to the realization they wanted to do something different, attend elsewhere, that was just a better fit for them. And till this day, I'm still friends with them. I still check on them. We stay in touch. I just think, you know, I understand that. That's what mature believers do, is they just make those choices. I'm not going to be mad at them because they go to a different church, for heaven's sake. And that is why we have Christian unity here, by the way. It's because we embrace that mindset. People of God do not need to be fussing and fighting. People of God do not need to be at each other, because the world is looking on, and when they see that, they think, well, for heaven's sake, I've got enough disunity in my life. I don't need to join it. Okay? And the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that it may glorify your Father which is in heaven. We shine before men, folks, when we get along. When we have unity and love and kindness and a cooperative attitude towards one another. And let me just qualify this once again. If we get off track in doctrinal issues, yes, you ought to have a beef with it. And we ought to get it corrected quickly. If we get off track, but the Bible will keep us on track in those issues, okay? If we'll keep the Bible at the center of what we're doing. Now, let me give you another one. Roy's going to put Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 on the screen. It says, now unto him that is able. Notice that term. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory. There again is our goal in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without a world without end. Amen. The previous verse, if you noticed, said God is able. You know, God is not limited in the least. God can do exceeding abundant things that are above anything that we can ask or think, anything that we can imagine. God can take us so far beyond our wildest dreams if we let Him have our life, if we let Him take control. He will take us beyond average, folks. He will take us to a level that our life is noticeably different from other people. And God wants to do that. That's His plan for us. But the limitation, friends, is found in us. God is able. So if our life is not being victorious, if it's not being triumphant, guess who the limitation is found in? It's found in us. Oftentimes we choose routes in our life that lead to defeat. Oftentimes we make decisions and choices that are contrary to God's will. And we know they're contrary to God's will, and we still embrace them, and they bring about difficulties, problems, and failures in our life. And many times those failures are manifested either in our marriage or in our family or in our finances or in our jobs or our relationship with others. Those things begin to manifest themselves because why? They're consequences of choices that we make. Sin has consequences. And sin will never bring victory to our life, and a defeated life will never glorify God. Our goal, our desire, our purpose is to glorify God. And if we're going to do that, We have to determine, God, you can do it your way. If this right here is off limits, then I'll leave it alone. If this right here is missing in my life, then I'll adopt it. You show me in your word, or you show me through circumstances that there's something in my life that needs to go, I'll let go of it, God. And when we do that, friends, the victory begins to, we begin to experience victory in our life. And that brings glory to God, because other people look around and they say, wow, what's that person have that I don't have? And they find out that it's Jesus. Has God changed? No. Has he somehow lost his touch? He's unable to do what he used to do with lives? No, not at all. 1,000 times no. He's still able to bring abundance to our life. Jesus said himself, I give you life and life more abundantly, John 10:10. He's still able. God hadn't lost his touch at all. He wants to bring just as much victory to your life and my life as he did Elijah, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, or whoever else in the scripture you want to look at. God's still able. And he's glorified when we let him do that in our life. It's so exciting. I probably get more excited than most people because I'm a pastor and I get to look at it from a different angle. But it's so exciting to see a person that chooses to live their life for God wholeheartedly. I'm proud of Natalie and Nadia this morning and going to get baptized. Last Sunday, I think it was, after church, I led them to the Lord in my office. It's accept the Lord. Their life's going to move on. It's going to be victorious. And it's exciting to see that when a person says, hey, I'm going to let God have his way in my life. A person begins to say no to the wrong things and yes to the right things. And in having done so, God's power becomes real in their life and on display for the rest of the world to see. There's abundance, there's victory, there's glory for God. That's exciting, friends. I like to call people like that, when you see God get a hold of their life, trophies of grace. You've heard the term before. It's like a person's life that just shines like a polished trophy that's put on display for all the world to see. And God's glorified by it. It's a life that's admirable. It's a life that's desirable. It's a life that is inviting. In a nutshell, it's a life that glorifies God. You know, we tell people that our Lord is a Redeemer. The gospel message proclaims to people that Jesus shed his blood to purchase them, and that they, if they will turn to him, that he will purchase them, they will become his. We tell them that, but do we give them examples of redeemed lives to substantiate that? That's where the rub is. We need to show, if we're going to tell the world that we have a redeeming God, then we need to show them lots of examples of redeemed people. People whose lives have been changed. We tell the world that God will bring us out from under the bondage of sin. We go tell it on the mountain, so to speak, that because the shed blood of Christ, sin has been removed and we're free to serve God. Well, if we're going to tell them that, then don't you think the world deserves to see evidence? God is glorified when we have victory in our life. The world looks at you and I, and they see us no different. They see defeat. They see lives riddled with sin. They see poor choices and decisions. And folks, I'm not beating anybody up. We can all repent of anything, and God still loves us, and we still move forward, okay? But I'm saying, if our lives are characterized by those things, don't you think the world is inclined to say, you know what? I don't think God's real in their life. And that doesn't bring glory to him. Church, we need holy lives. We need lives that are guided by the Word of God. We need lives that are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Lives that rise above the old ways of the world. Lives that have a heavenly glow about them. And God is still able, friends. Maybe you're here. 2018 wasn't a good year. Not talking about financially or anything else. I'm just talking about it as a person. 2018 wasn't the year you wanted. You know what is so wonderful about God? First of all, he doesn't keep a calendar, I don't believe. But the calendars are useful in giving us a starting and stopping point. God's a wonderful God, and he says, you know what? We're not worried about 2018. We're going to worry about 2019, the year that lies before you. Maybe you want to get on your face before God to say, you know, God, I need to start doing things right in the little things. I don't honor you in the small things in my life. And if we don't honor him in the small things, we're not likely to honor him in the big things. So God, I want to make a commitment today that I'm going to start doing things right. Whether I eat, whether I sleep, whatever I do, I'm going to do for the glory of God. And God, I hadn't been so like-minded with those around me. I kind of get disgruntled. I get a little bit irritated. I complain. I murmur too much. I gossip too much. Talk about things. I say things that don't need to be said. They're not helpful. They're not uplifting. They're not edifying. And I need to stop that, God. That's as forgivable as anything else. And God says, all right, kid, let's move on. And then finally, maybe you may need to make the decision, David, if you guys will come. Maybe you need to make the decision today, say, you know what, my life is not victorious. Anybody that looked at it would say, nah, you're defeated. And God, I want that to change. Maybe you can say to God this morning, I don't know you, Father. I've never been saved. I've never had Jesus in my life, and I want to know you now. Again, Natalie and Nadia, I'm so proud of them and so many others that recently have accepted the Lord. That's your starting point. Don't walk out these doors without it, because you won't be a better Christian in 2019 if you're not a Christian already. That's the starting point. I'm going to ask you to stand. God's spoken to your heart, you come. I'm standing right up here with a Bible in my hand.